Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome everyone tuning in tonight to Answers for the Paranormal on Blog Talk Radio for Thursday, January the 10th, 2013. My name is Bill Posey. I am your host for tonight's broadcast, and on the line with me in his office over in Horsham, PA, is my co-host Joe Marodi. How's it going tonight, Joe?
It's going pretty well, Bill. It's a tough night. We're going to trust the Lord to get us through this night. The weather is not too bad out here. I might have to start the car up, warmer up a little bit during the broadcast, but I really can't complain.
Sounds good. Well, our show title for tonight is Sandy Hook Examined. And Joe and I have taken a little bit of time to talk about this subject, and we had originally planned to come on a week ago, and then again on last Friday. But there have been some circumstances that have come up. Both of us have dealt with illness, and also we've had some uneasiness in preparing for tonight's episode. So We're trusting that the Lord will get us through tonight. We have heavy hearts because we're going to embark on a subject tonight that may be controversial to some. To others, we hope it is going to be an encouragement, and then to those who are presently going through the heartache of this tragedy, we want to offer our condolences and some heartfelt wishes for the Lord just to comfort those who are experiencing some real trauma. So, Joe, why don't you take a few minutes here in the beginning and just tell some new listeners that may be tuning in tonight a little bit about our ministry of Answers for the Paranormal.
Sure, Bill. We're an internet-based ministry. We were up and running in September of 2010. And this ministry basically deals with the paranormal explosion that has taken place within the last 5 to 10 years. Certainly the last 5 years. But the ball got rolling, I would say, about 10 years ago, and it has snowballed the fascination with the occult and with ghosts and aliens and cryptozoological creatures, spirits, demons, witchcraft. All these things are on the increase as far as interest from Americans particularly, but also from around the world as our website, Answers, www.answersfortheparanormal.org, we have a counter on our website that shows where our website is accessed from, like what country. So we've been, our website has been accessed, I would hazard a guess, what, Bill, in 20 countries, maybe 25?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, so this is a worldwide phenomenon, and quite frankly, the traditional institutional church has not met the need to tell the truth with regards to what people are truly dealing with. They're not really dealing with aliens, extraterrestrials from other planets. They are not seeing ghosts. These things are manifestations of the demonic realm in various forms, which demons are able to do. And as I've discussed with Bill and a number of others within the past month, basically what has happened is the paranormal investigators of this world, the ones that you see on television, are the ones that I'm most familiar with. Now, I'm sure that they're in print, and for sure they have websites all over the place. And what they've done is really usurped the voice of the body of Christ in explaining spiritual matters from their perspective, from a worldly perspective. And they kind of feed off of each other, error begetting error. And the institutional church has been quiet. So as I became more and more familiar with particularly the cable programs that dealt with paranormal subjects, I became more frustrated, and I thought that we needed to establish a medium where people could actually hear the truth. And so we, Bill and I, started this web ministry a couple years ago, and we've branched out into the medium of Blog Talk Radio, which obviously we are engaging in now. And we've had, 25,000, or is it more than that?
No, Joe, we're up in the area of around 30,000 now.
Wow. 30,000 downloads of our podcasts, which we deal with all sorts of paranormal subjects. Currently we're dealing with the history of the church and what we've entitled the Church of Laodicea today, dealing with what we see to be some of the failures, the severe failures of the body of Christ to carry out the Great Commission and to engage in a biblical New Testament pattern for when they get together as a body of believers. So we've reached a lot of people, and you don't get to see really a lot of the fruit of it. We would love to get out there and visit people. We've had an occasion to do that a few times, but we are going to see if we can make that something that is more frequent in the near future. So there are always different ways that we are branching out. And this is one subject tonight where we felt that we had to bring some biblical truth to what occurred on December 14th at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut, because we weren't hearing it certainly in the press. So there are issues that come up infrequently as far as the scope of this tragedy. But when they do come up, they need to be dealt with. And as Bill said earlier, this is the most difficult broadcast that I've had to prepare for. As you said, Bill, that there's a heaviness that I'm even experiencing right now. Because it's a very sensitive, very delicate subject, and it's still fresh in everybody's mind, and you don't want to say anything that's going to offend anyone. But unfortunately, when you are called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, when you do tell the truth, you're going to offend people. And certainly that's not our intention, but we don't want to compromise what we know to be true. Now, there are some other areas that we're going to address tonight where these are just personal beliefs of ourselves and many others with regards to how we can prevent these atrocities in the future, or at least help to prevent them or minimize them. So there's some areas we're going to get into that are subjective, but as far as the spiritual nature of what took place that day, it is objective, and it's coming from the Word of God.
Yes, amen, Joe. Well, as Joe has shared with you already, our website address is www.answersfortheparanormal.org, and if you desire to get in contact with us, it's very simple on our site. You can go to our contact page, click on that little tab there at the top, and you'll see two email addresses when you open that page up. One will be joe@answersfortheparanormal.org, and the other will be william@answersfortheparanormal.org. If you have a question or a comment, or you have something that you would like to talk to us about, just click on our address and send us off an email, and Joe and I will be more than honored to be able to talk with you, to encourage you, and just to talk to you about Jesus Christ and about eternal life that's available in His name.
Amen.
Well, some of the things that that we want to address tonight. First off, we'd like to make it clear that we really don't have an agenda tonight. You know, some of the things that people have heard following this this tragedy, it was agenda driven. You look at what has happened in the government. You look at what has happened in the media, and you see agendas being put forth. Joe and I, we don't have an agenda tonight other than to speak the truth. And to us, that's the most important thing, is that we speak the truth and we speak it from God's word. Some other things that we want to address tonight is what came out after this tragedy, such as the ecumenical service that was held that involved numerous faiths talking on the subject of God. We want to talk about the response by the people who attended that ecumenical service. We want to talk in general about tragedies and what they actually do. Do tragedies actually bring Americans closer together? When something such as the awfulness of Sandy Hook or September 11th, 2001, do these kind of things really draw Americans closer? So we want to talk about that tonight. Of course, we want to talk about the circumvention of the Constitution of the United States, and that the government is becoming involved in presently, with all the talk about weapons and banning weapons. You know, we want to get into this because we feel as though that this is an important subject. We also want to talk about the National Rifle Association's release, their press release, following this tragedy. We want to talk about the comment that was made by our president, in that the children were called home by God. We want to talk about that. And then finally, as Joe had said, we want to talk about the spiritual reality that is behind this event. And it's something that you're not going to hear covered in the media. You're not going to read it in the newspapers. You're not going to hear it anywhere out on the street. But Joe and I want to zero in on the spiritual nature that is behind this tragedy that happened in Newton, Connecticut at Sandy Hook Elementary. So that's a brief outline of where we're going to go tonight. And so as we begin this broadcast, we want to take calls tonight. If you would like to call in with a comment that you may have, or you want to call in with any questions, our numbers to do that, toll free, are 877-455-6692. That's 877-455-6692. Or if you are in the 760 area code, the number to call in, 760-283-4613. And we'll take your calls, hopefully, sometime during the show tonight. Joe, as we said at the outset here, you know, whenever you're addressing a tragedy such as this that took place on December 14th of last year, there always are hurting people that you want to address. And that's really what we want to do right now is address the people of the community of Newton, Connecticut, and we want to address anyone who knows people who live in that town. We want to talk to those people who surround that community, and we want to offer some hope and some condolences. So, Joe, why don't you start out with that, whatever is on your heart, whatever the Lord has laid on your heart for tonight.
Well, I would hope that anyone listening who was part of that tragedy, who was a victim, knew any of the victims, I would hope that they know that there are people that the tragedy may as well have happened to them.
Mm-hmm.
We spend a lot of time thinking about what happened, and it's just speaking for myself. I can only allow myself to go so far with thinking, and then it gets to a point where it's just too painful. It's just too painful. And I cannot imagine what it must have been like for these dear people to have lost a child at any time. Mm-hmm. But particularly when you had the time of Christmas approaching.
Yeah.
And I don't think that there were... I would hazard a guess, Bill, that a high percentage in this country, I'll just speak for this country,
mm-hmm.
a high percentage of people were thinking about those victims and those families in Newtown Christmas Eve, Christmas morning. Mm-hmm. I did, and I hope anyone listening never has to go through anything like that. This is something that I've never believed in closure in the psychological or psychiatric theory, I guess they call it, of closure. But what I do believe is that there can be healing. To me, closure, right, Bill, means that you don't think about it anymore. Or when you do think about it, it isn't painful. I don't know that can ever possibly take place especially with something like this. But when we talk about healing, Bill, you have to ask yourself, well, what do you mean by healing? I used to think I knew what healing meant. It just meant getting past a tragedy, getting past a personal time of suffering, and just moving on. But healing for me isn't true healing unless there's hope involved. And when I say hope, I mean hope that this world is not all that there is, that these sorts of atrocities and acts of depravity are not going to go on forever. They have an ending point. And our hope, who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in his word, the word of God, our hope is that, and God fulfills all of his promises, is that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem coming down out of the heavens. And God tells us there's going to be no more pain and no more suffering. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And so healing to me, Bill, is understanding that one day that God will usher in eternity. He will, the heavens and the earth will pass away, but the kingdom of heaven will last forever. And so the pain that we endure in this life, Bill, we all go through different levels of pain and suffering and tragedy. And what the dear people of Newtown, Connecticut endured is a level of tragedy that I can't think of anything higher, anything worse. So we want to extend to them hope in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We want to tell them the truth that one day there is going to be a lasting peace. It's not going to occur in this world, in this life, because the ruler of this world doesn't want anything to do with peace. We're going to expose who he is later on in the broadcast. But the God of peace, the Prince of Peace, is going to fulfill his promise, and there will be peace one day.
Amen. Thanks, Joe. Some of the thoughts that I had, Joe, regarding this tragedy, when this struck on the morning of December 14th.
Yeah.
I was on break at work, and normally what I'll do is during that 15-minute time period, I'll pull out my cell phone and either go through some news stories. I'll text my wife and my children and offer my love to them. And we go back and forth all day long with text messages. But as I did click onto the internet, and it was somewhere around 9:50 in the morning. So normally my break runs from 9:45 to 10 a.m. And as I opened the browser and read the breaking story, and I think it was at that point that they were reporting that there were 16 kindergarten age children that were killed, and immediately as I read that headline, the anger just welled up within me at such a horrible event. I mean, I can't imagine being a father and having two children of my own I couldn't imagine the horror of knowing that that school is where your children attend. And here it is, the ultimate nightmare of every parent. Was unfolding in that, you know, you had the senseless murder of these children. And as quickly as the anger welled up inside of me, just utter sadness, Joe, at thinking about those families and what they were going to have to endure in the days to come. And and I got to tell you that the sadness became very heavy as the day wore on. And I think I had texted you almost immediately after I read it. And the rest of that day became a blur, literally, because, you know, having faith in the creator of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, you find yourself able to deal with things differently than others who are not in the faith, who have not been born again. And as I began to just think about what was going on there and praying and crying out to the Lord for those families, you know, to not have that kind of hope, Joe, to not have that kind of place where you could go to escape and to rest and find comfort, I think weighed more heavily on me as the day wore on than the tragedy itself. Because I couldn't imagine having to go through something like that and not having any hope.
Yeah. Yeah. I hear you. Yeah. Bill, when we hear things like this, that involve children.
Yeah.
Everyone who's ever had a child can identify. Everyone thinks of what if it was my child? And when we hear these tragedies, I think we react to them like we react to no other tragic event. I don't know if you remember, Bill. I can remember one other, I'm not going to dwell on it, but one other event that involved the mass killing of children that affected me the same way was, I would say, was within the last decade, 7 or 8 years ago, when Chechenian rebels were involved in conflict with Russia, and there was a school that became a battleground where the children were in at that time, and I don't remember who was responsible for the killing of these children, and I don't even remember how. I believe it was bombed or it was burnt down, but all the children, and they were very young children, they all perished in that conflict. And I my reaction was the same as yours was, Bill. But I think mine crossed over to just despair quickly. And you just the frustration that something like this would happen, where little children would be victimized by ideologies and stances. The most precious and vulnerable of human life taken. And, you know, it's something that you can't deal with, Bill, I don't think, unless you just talk about it. You just talk about it, and as we're going to do tonight, we're going to, you know, we're human beings, and we react emotionally, and we should, because that needs to happen. That needs to, mourning needs to take place.
Yeah, amen.
But also, thinking about how you can, how these acts of terror, which is what this was, how these acts of terror can be prevented in the future.
Mm.
Now, I know we're going to get into that, and I know that there are two different camps that come down. If there are other camps, I'm sure that there are. I just haven't heard of them. They're entrenched one side or the other, and then there's some that are wavering in the middle. So we need to come up with some answers. We need to come up with some solid, sensible answers.
Yeah, amen. But Joe, as I thought of ways that we could offer comfort and words of encouragement, the only place that I could think of to go was to the Word of God, because any human effort to speak to such an issue as this always falls short than the Word of God does. So I would like to read three of the Psalms tonight.
Okay.
And then after I get done the third one, Joe, if you would like to comment at all, you're more than welcome to.
Sure.
I just found a lot of solace here, and I hope for those that are listening that they will as well. So the first psalm that I want to read is one that most people are familiar with. It's probably a psalm that, in times of mourning, is read more than any other, and that is Psalm 23. And I'm going to begin there. This is the Word of God, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. The second that I would like to read now, Joe, is Psalm 70. And this is a psalm where David cries out for help. And I'm sure there are many people still crying out for help.
Yeah.
And so this is Psalm 70 to the choir master of David for the memorial offering. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Psalm 70.
Yes.
And then I would like to wrap up, Joe, with Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have learned from before my birth. Upon you I have leaned. You are he who take me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, all with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together, and they say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. And I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Psalm 71, the word of the Lord.
Yeah, Bill, David understood that the Lord was to be trusted regardless of the circumstances around him, regardless of whether death was encroaching, imminent, danger was imminent. He had enemies.
Mm-hmm.
Some he deserved, some he didn't deserve. But in these Psalms, Bill, you just get a portrait of a man whose heart is tuned into the one that he trusts. And he's going to rely on him regardless of what is going on around him.
Mm-hmm.
A man who understood that we have one refuge, one rock, one Savior, one help. He's the Lord God, and he's to be trusted in all things. David just gave everything over to him. And he understood when all this was passed that he was going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And really, that is the hope of our souls. That is the trust when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and our sins are paid for once and for all. We understand that we have an eternal home waiting for us. Jesus said that he was going to prepare a place for us so that where he is, we may also be.
Amen.
And David understood that even in these Psalms. He was going, the Lord had a, in his house, in the house of the Lord, David was going to have a dwelling place. And so, for all of us, again, whatever storms we're going through, different levels of tragedy, suffering, people, dear family members dying, and people falling to illness, and troubles at work, these things are all going to pass away. We have to continue to focus on the mercy and the grace of our Lord. Because this is all going to end, and we are going to spend eternity with him. That is the unmistakable promise of God in the Word of God, that he is going to receive us unto himself.
Yeah, very well commented on, Joe. Thanks. Thanks so much for that.
Sure.
Well, what we'd like to do right now is we want to take a short break. And when we come back, we're going to get into examining what happened at Sandy Hook Elementary. And then we want to examine the result of that tragedy, what came out of the tragedy from the government's response, the media's response, and the American people's response. So that's coming up after the break. Joe, what I'm going to play during the break is a contemporary Christian song by the band Mercy Me. And the name of this song is How Great Is Your Love? And Joe and I will be back in about 5 minutes.
God,
That was Mercy Me, and the song was How Great Is Your Love. This is Bill and Joe of Answers for the Paranormal. We're back from our break. And the name of our topic for discussion tonight is Sandy Hook Examined. And what we'd like to do now is we would like to take a look at the tragedy itself. What happened that day, that December 14th, 2012? And at this time, I'm going to turn it over to my friend Joe, and he's got some things that he wants to talk about tonight. So, Joe, the microphone's yours.
Okay, you know what, Bill? Even before that, I think we ought to take a minute and just to acknowledge the supreme sacrifice that the teachers who laid down their lives made. For them to protect the children in the way that they did, and knowing that it was going to cost, it would potentially, and it did, cost them their lives. Really, no words can do justice to commend them other than to just remember their supreme sacrifice. And it's really an unspeakable act of selflessness and sacrifice that these teachers knew the danger that was at hand. They knew that they heard gunfire, and the first thing that they thought of was to protect their children, and that they kept their cool, the ones that did survive. Really, just what really can be said other than to thank the ones that survived for doing what they did, and the ones who gave their life to just remember and never forget the incredible sacrifice that they made on that day. And it would have been worse. It could have been worse if it were not for the tremendous, tremendous courage of these teachers.
Yeah, no question about it.
There were a couple things, Bill, that, well, you know, I don't think that we have to go through the events of that day, Bill, do you?
No,
I think everybody's pretty well familiar with what happened that day.
Yes.
Yeah. So we're not gonna rehash the details of that. What I would like to do, is take a look at a couple of things that occurred the weekend. This occurred on a Friday morning, December 14th, and December 16th, Sunday evening. I watched an ecumenical service and a gathering at Newtown High School in Newtown, Connecticut. The ecumenical service, Bill, as with all ecumenical services, to me are troubling. I understand that those who orchestrated that that evening in Newtown wanted to cover all the bases. And this is the part that's difficult for me to talk about, because it seems like you have an agenda, and really we don't have an agenda other than to tell the truth from a biblical perspective. What we say tonight, we believe to be the truth, and what we say tonight, we believe needs to be said. And most of it is focused on the tragic events of that day, but also some of the things that we're going to say are a general addressing of spiritual matters that just were highlighted by this tragedy. The Ecumenical Service, Bill. The question I would have a question at the outset. Who or what determined what faiths were represented there that night? I know that there was a pastor. I believe there was an imam. I believe there was a rabbi. There were, I think, two, maybe three other faiths that were represented, but my question would be, who determined what faiths were represented that night? And also, Bill, there are some practical and common sense questions that must be asked, as with any ecumenical service. Would it have been the right thing to do to pose these questions that night? Probably not. But there are questions that have to be asked subsequently for people who watched either live, as I did, that service, or on YouTube or on any other media outlet. These are the questions that came to my mind. Are they all speaking, praying to the same God? And not just, in my mind, I know the answer. But I'm trying to think, as people are watching the proceedings that night, how can these questions not come to your mind? Are they all speaking or praying to the same God? If not, then there must be multiple gods? If so, which one is the most powerful? If they are not actually speaking about and praying to a God, then who are they speaking to? Is it up to the audience, Bill, to decide which God suits them? Does that make sense? Does that even make any sense? Is it up to us to decide who is truly God? And I would appreciate your comments, if you have any, as regarding the ecumenical service. I just had a hard time watching that night, Bill. And again, I understand that the organizers, I don't know who they were, that they felt like they needed to represent various faiths.
Mm-hmm.
But, you just have to ask common questions. Are they all speaking to the same God? I mean, did it make sense? I mean, certainly there's not agreement amongst them. So which God is the real God?
Yeah.
This is the confusion, not in my mind, but in the minds of those who spiritually are unsure of things. Like, who do I listen to here? Is it the guy that sounds the most eloquent? Is it the prayer that sounds the best? Is it the one who looks the most emotional? Is it the one who looks like they care the most? The Muslim representation had a young boy singing some sort of a prayer. I mean, mm-hmm. I don't know what he was singing, but he was singing it. Now, had you had a chance to see that ecumenical service?
Yeah, I did. Actually, I watched some of it live, and then the rest of it I caught on YouTube. One of the things that I thought of as I was watching it was that it seemed to create more confusion than it did to solve problems. People are going there and they're attending something where they're looking for answers. They're looking for hope. They're looking for comfort.
Yeah.
And, you know, understanding that, you know, in this country, we are free to worship whoever we want to worship. And I believe that that is a right of every American.
Sure.
But as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and looking at it from the other faiths, it didn't offer any hope that I could see. And even those that were there as quote-unquote Christians, I think failed miserably in portraying who they were in their belief system. And for the most part, I think that that's what you find in all these ecumenical services, that none of them really portray accurately what any of the faiths believe. It's kind of just a shot in the dark as far as, what they're teaching as you're watching. So, like you, I was very uneasy with it. And I think for the most part, these kind of things actually do fall way short in what they're trying to accomplish. And, we live in a culture today that is so politically correct. It's a culture where, it's whatever you believe is the truth. And it's okay for you to say that, my faith is the right faith.
Mm-hmm.
But to be able to stand on an authority, which is the Word of God, is a lot different than standing on teachings of men. And
right.
And so that's that's where my my resolve comes down on that side. I would rather depend totally on the Word of God and not on anything that a man would say would attempt to bring God, quote unquote God, into the public arena.
Yeah, that's kind of a segue to a question. As I was listening to you speak, and well said, a question came to my mind, and I'm going to try to answer it again. Boy, I'll tell you, this is more difficult than any other broadcast, I'll tell you, because I want to make sure that I'm clear in what I'm saying. The question that came to my mind is, why did we have a public ecumenical service?
It's a good question.
Why was it? Why was it there? Why was it televised? As you said, we're free as a country, now anyway, to worship as we choose to worship. So then why not let each affected individual in that community go to their place, or their place of worship, to their people, to their faith, and find comfort there? Why trot it out before the whole nation?
Mm-hmm.
Now that's a question. If you want to attempt to answer that, I want to comment. I want to make one more comment before I try to answer that. Do you have any answer for that?
No, you go right ahead. You go right ahead, Joe.
I want to take a couple minutes and talk about the response of the crowd at Newtown High School that night. As you remember, if you remember, the ecumenical service was first, and then the politicians came out. The response that Governor Malloy and Barack Obama got, a rousing ovation, to me, was offensive.
Mm-hmm.
The tragedy had occurred 2 days earlier, and I believe it was a totally inappropriate response given the circumstances and the timing. Again, 2 days earlier. I mean, if I were plopped down in the middle of it, I would have said, oh, this must be a fundraising event. That's how offended I was at the ovation that Malloy and Obama got. Now, you can disagree with me if you want. That's fine. That's how it affected me. I was offended. This was not a political event.
No.
But it looked and felt like one, Bill.
Oh, yeah.
Now, if you...
And it was supposed
to,
though.
I'm sorry?
It was supposed to.
Supposed to what?
It was supposed to look like an agenda-driven event.
Yeah.
Although,
I agree with you. I agree with you. Why? Now, look, if you're going to have politicians there, look, I didn't agree with any of it, okay? I didn't agree with the ecumenical service or the politicians being there. I believe it was unnecessary. But if you're going to have them there and you announce Dan Malloy, just let him walk up on the stage. Why didn't any of the faiths that were represented get ovations when they went up?
Good question.
But you have Dan Malloy go up there and he gets a rousing ovation. And you have Barack Obama going up there and he gets a rousing ovation. If you're going to have him there, just let him walk up on the stage. It's just too sensitive. It's too soon after the event to be giving someone, for them clapping, to me, it's more their approval of Barack Obama and Dan Malloy than it was their thankfulness for them being there. And again, I ask the question, why were the politicians there at all? If there wasn't a political agenda. I mean, do the politicians' opinions or feelings mean more than your neighbor's or anyone else's?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you were directly affected by this tragedy, does it mean more that Barack Obama says some things than your neighbor across the street who knows you? So why were they there at all? And Bill, you know what? Note the order of the service.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You had the ecumenical service, allegedly representatives of God, whichever God you choose, okay? And then you had the politicians come up. Who are the people that speak last usually, the most significant speakers? Is that right?
Usually, yep. You
so
have
a
keynote speaker.
Yeah, yeah. So are you telling me that the most important speaker that night was a man who was just representing the office of the President of the United States above God? If these people were representing God, that's what was being said. No one challenged them there when they got up there and said, I'm this faith, I'm that faith. So the order to me was peculiar, and it stunk to me. And so that's why, in trying to answer why an ecumenical service to begin with and politicians there and the order that they appeared in, again, I apologize, don't mean to offend anyone. I believe that this was an agenda-driven event.
Yes, it was. No question about it. You know, Joe, one of the other things that that I think is good for us to look at is this idea that the media tried to spin on this, and that is that you know, oh, whenever something like this happens, just look at the American people and how much they pull together and love one another. You know, tragedies like this draw Americans together. Care to comment on that, Joe?
I remember listening to sports talk in this town of Philadelphia, as I did quite frequently at the time of 9/11. And when 9/11 occurred, obviously, it was no longer a sports talk station. But that day of the tragedy and subsequent days, people were calling in and, you know, expressing remorse and what you expect people to share with each other under such tragic circumstances. But one of the themes that I heard was that, well, you know, since this took place, I just get a sense that Americans are drawn closer together. Geez, I get to an intersection and the guy wants me to go before him, and somebody opened a door for me, and people were smiling at each other. You know, and I thought to myself, you may be seeing all that, and it may be a knee-jerk reaction. It's not going to last. These tragedies don't draw Americans closer. I contend they polarize Americans even further.
Mm.
How do they do that? How do they do that? Well, on issues such as gun control. Immediately after this tragedy in Newtown, Connecticut, the issue was gun control. How are we going to get guns off the street? How are we going to pass laws to make our schools safer? And this was addressed in the town of the tragedy only 2 days after it occurred. Now Obama did not elaborate on it, but you didn't have to read between the lines. He was talking about doing everything within the power of that office to prevent, as he says, tragedies like this from happening. So the issue of gun control was out on the table immediately.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what, Bill? After 9/11, it didn't take long for selfishness to reappear everywhere. You know what I liken it to, Bill? Here's what I liken it to. When there's a funeral in the family,
mm-hmm.
after a family member dies, you know, you'll witness cordiality and decency, a facade of peace for a while, right? And then comes the will, and reality sets in.
Right.
You know, people are at the funeral that day. They're telling everybody how sorry they are and anything I can do to help, blah, blah. You know, some of them mean it. I don't want to indict everyone. But then it comes time to split up the goods. And that's when you, and I've seen it. It happened in my family. It happened in my extended family. So I've witnessed it firsthand.
Mm-hmm.
Americans are real good, Bill, at carrying out a semblance, carrying on a semblance of harmony for a period following a national tragedy. But apart from a rebirth in Jesus Christ, it's superficial and it's fleeting.
Yeah.
Again, you know, following 9/11, I will hear people are being kind and considerate. Americans are drawing together. How long did it take for that kindness and consideration to disappear?
Not very long, Joe.
It wasn't long after 9/11 that Americans resumed their selfish and aggressive ways. So, you know, that is a statement that has made Americans draw closer after tragedies. That just rings hollow to me. It rings hollow.
Yeah, it does. All right, Joe, let's get into the agenda that was a result of this, and that agenda being forced on the American people by the government of the United States. And I'm talking about, in particular, the whole gun, the whole look at banning of weapons, the assault weapons, you know, the label put on people who have weapons.
Right.
So let's talk about that now.
Sure. Well, I don't know how many people are like me, but I really get tired of people hearing people yell about the Constitution when things happen, and they really have no clue what the Constitution says.
Hmm.
You know, most guys in any given town can name the roster of all of their sports teams. They haven't the foggiest idea of what the Constitution says or how many amendments there are or what the Bill of Rights is. I have a Constitution that I have on my night table.
Mm-hmm.
That when issues arise, I go right to it and I look and see what it says. And I would encourage all Americans to do that. You should know what the Founding Fathers put down. It's a tremendous, it's not a perfect document, but it is a very, very good document.
Mm-hmm.
And it set the groundwork for the country that we used to have, that we don't have any longer. So, you know what, Bill, the Second Amendment is a very short paragraph.
Yeah.
And if it's okay, I would like to read it. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Now, when we talk about assault weapons, Bill, how long did it take after this tragedy to people to start talking about an assault weapons ban? Right away?
Right away.
Yeah. Let me ask you a question, Bill. What's an assault weapon?
My understanding is an assault weapon is a military type of weapon that is used to take down as much of the enemy as possibly can be taken down at one time.
And hence the label assault.
Yes.
Would I be wrong in saying that it depends on what a firearm is used for? Any handgun or knife or baseball bat is an assault weapon when it's used during the commission of a crime. Would you agree with that?
I agree totally with that.
Yeah, a handgun is an assault weapon. So when these people start yelling, get assault weapons, let's pass laws banning assault weapons, be clear about what you're talking about. What are you
mm-hmm.
talking about? Now, in this Second Amendment, Bill, let me look at it again here. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, including, Bill, against its own government in if necessary.
Mm-hmm.
Not just against the bad guys that you see on TV and you hear about in the news, but it's necessary against a potentially tyrannical government. What happened in Germany, Bill? What happened in Germany? What did Hitler do in Austria, even? He got the people to hand in their guns, didn't he?
Yep.
We have a right to keep and bear arms. Keep where? In a place of residence.
Right.
Bear arms? You have a right, according to the Constitution, to bear arms on your person. And both of these rights are already infringed upon with permits and registration.
And more on the way.
Yeah, more on the way. And you know what? We'll talk about where we stand on the gun issue a little bit later, you know, because it might sound like, hey, Joe and Bill probably have a stash in their basement. They're ready, you know, they're survivalists, you know, and they're just ready to head out into the streets of Dodge with six shooters and, you know, assault rifles. Well, that's not the case. I'm just talking about what the Constitution says. Now, if we don't like this amendment, here's something that maybe you can tell me the last time you've heard it, Bill. You can convene a constitutional convention and get this amendment nullified.
Mm-hmm.
Is that ever taught in schools?
No.
Anyone aware of that? What a constitutional convention is, then we can change whatever we don't like about the Constitution. You know, this is how the Bill of Rights and the subsequent 17 amendments to the Constitution were established.
That's right.
Constitutional conventions. If people are so up in arms about the right to bear arms, when's the last time anybody ever said, all right, let's convene any politicians? Let's convene a constitutional convention and nullify the Second Amendment. It's no longer legal to keep and bear arms. You're never going to hear that.
No.
So this is something that we had to decide for ourselves. And we're, you know, Bill, here's the thing. Legal or not,
mm-hmm.
Murderers like Adam Lanza, Bill, this is the whole thing. Murderers like Adam Lanza are going to find weaponry somewhere.
Right.
Black market, any sort of weapon you desire. So you can ban any kind of weapon that you like. But if someone is intent on mayhem and destruction and mass murder, they'll find a weapon to carry that out. People can't be that naive, Bill. I hope not, that they don't understand that this is true. You can get a weapon through channels in the same way that you can get drugs.
Yeah.
Drugs are illegal, Bill, right?
Right.
Except for prescription drugs. Any kind of drug you can't find somewhere, Bill?
Not that I'm aware of, Joe.
Prostitution, is that illegal? I know it's legal in some states and some counties. I think it's legal. It's rare. But for the most part, prostitution is illegal, right?
Right.
So is there any sort of deviant desire, sexual desire, that you can't have satisfied somewhere?
Not in this country.
And I'm talking about depraved sex.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I shouldn't get into that. I'm not going to get into that. maybe sometime in the future. But hey, Bill, alcohol was once illegal, right?
It was.
Is there any type of alcohol you couldn't buy somewhere? 80 proof whiskey, wine, beer, whatever you wanted, tequila, rum, vodka?
No, they had no trouble.
Prohibition.
They had no trouble during Prohibition getting those spirits.
That's right. And you didn't have to. You didn't have to have a guy come up to you and say, psst, "Buddy," you know, and have him open up his jacket and he's got some flasks in there. What did
right.
they call the places, Bill, back then that you would go to?
Speakeasies, right?
Speakeasies, that's right. Place where you had to keep the volume on the low down. So you had to speakeasy in there because they were serving alcohol in there. Here's one. Child pornography is illegal, right?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah, it's illegal.
Yeah.
Now, this depravity is readily available from numerous sources. I remember Rabbi Zacharias talking about a plane ride that he took one time. For those of you who don't know Rabbi Zacharias, he is he has a ministry called Let My People Think. He's a Christian apologist and speaker.
Mm-hmm.
He shared a story one time of being on a plane going somewhere and engaging in a conversation with an individual next to him in the seat, and somehow got around to this man sharing the story of the city that Ravi was going. There are places in that city, and this individual said, not just in that city, but in cities all over the world, where if you want to have sexual relations with a two-year-old,
wow.
you can find it. Yeah, you can find it.
Two-year-old.
Yeah. Obviously, it's illegal, okay?
Mm-hmm.
My point is, you want to pay for it, you can find it.
Yeah.
In the same way, Bill, lawful or not, any type of weapon manufactured can be purchased somewhere. Laws are not going to change that.
No.
There has to be another answer. When we're talking specifically about protecting children in schools, that's what we're focusing on tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Banning assault weapons, wherever, whatever type of weapon, I have no idea what kind of, I fired a gun once in my life, though. One time, a handgun, once, back when I was about 25.
Mm-hmm.
So I have no idea what guns are out there. I've seen pictures of them. I know people love guns. I don't. But I know if you ban them, if you make them illegal, it ain't going to stop people from getting them.
No.
And the vast majority of people who are gun enthusiasts use them to shoot things at target ranges, hunting. So the vast majority are using them in lawful ways.
Yes.
Now, Bill, I don't know, would this be a good point to read the NRA press release?
Yeah, because that's what we're talking about here, right, Joe? We wanna make schools safe, right?
It should be after hearing what happened in Sandy, you know, the tragedies that have taken place over the recent 15 years. You know, with isolated incidents in Arkansas, in Littleton, Colorado, other parts of the country where school students took weapons in and killed various numbers of other students and teachers. Of course, everyone remembers the Columbine Massacre back in 1999. That was the most atrocious up until the recent one at Sandy Hook. So everybody has to say, we have to do something to stop this. Our goal is to stop it. Just stop it. And what we're saying here tonight, Bill, is one of the ways you're not going to stop it is by banning more and more weapons. Now, what I want to read here is the NRA press release, because, I don't know, somehow, whenever these things happen, Bill, right away, the NRA takes the brunt of national ridicule, and public sentiment immediately turns against them. You know, as though they were the ones that should have all the answers.
Mm-hmm.
Since when is the NRA responsible for these things?
Yeah.
All right. Now, and I'm not a member of the NRA, Bill, are you?
No. I'm not.
Okay. Just wanted to make that clear. Nor do I intend to be. I'm going to read this NRA press release on December 21st, which was a week exactly after the massacre at Sandy Hook Elementary. And I guarantee you, Bill, unless you looked for it, no one read this.
No.
But I want people to listen and think about what this individual, who is the president, Wayne LaPerriere of the NRA. Now, I'm sure that he had help in writing this, but I want people to listen to what this man is saying. And I don't know how you criticize this. This man is offering solid suggestions as to how to stop these tragedies, because it's what we all want. All right, so let me read this.
Okay.
This might take a while, but I'll get through it as quickly as possible. It's not that long, but the National Rifle Association's 4 million mothers, fathers, sons, and daughters join the nation in horror, outrage, grief, and earnest prayer for the families of Newtown, Connecticut, who suffered such incomprehensible loss as a result of this unspeakable crime. Out of respect for those grieving families, and until the facts are known, the NRA has refrained from comment. While some have tried to exploit tragedy for political gain, we have remained respectfully silent. Now, we must speak. For the safety of our nation's children, because for all the noise and anger directed at us over the past week, no one, nobody, has addressed the most important, pressing, and immediate question we face. How do we protect our children right now, starting today, in a way that we know works? The only way to answer that question is to face up to the truth. Politicians pass laws for gun-free school zones. They issue press releases bragging about them. They post signs advertising them. And in so doing, they tell every insane killer in America that schools are their safest place to inflict maximum mayhem with minimum risk. How have our nation's priorities gotten so far out of order? Think about it. We care about our money, so we protect our banks with armed guards. American airports, office buildings, power plants, courthouses, even sports stadiums are all protected by armed security. We care about the president, so we protect him with armed Secret Service agents. Members of Congress work in offices surrounded by armed Capitol Police officers. Yet when it comes to the most beloved, innocent, and vulnerable members of the American family, our children, we as a society leave them utterly defenseless. And the monsters and predators of this world know it and exploit it. That must change now. The truth is that our society is populated by an unknown number of genuine monsters. People so deranged, so evil, so possessed by voices and driven by demons that no sane person can possibly ever comprehend them. They walk among us every day. And does anybody really believe that the next Adam Lanza isn't planning his attack on a school he's already identified at this very moment? How many more copycats are waiting in the wings for their moment of fame from a national media machine that rewards them with the wall-to-wall attention and sense of identity that they crave, while provoking others to try to make their mark? A dozen more killers, 100 more? How can we possibly even guess how many, given our nation's refusal to create an active national database of the mentally ill? And the fact is, that wouldn't even begin to address the much larger and more lethal criminal class. Killers, robbers, rapists, and drug gang members who have spread like cancer in every community in this country. Meanwhile, federal gun prosecutors have decreased. Federal gun prosecutions have decreased by 40% to the lowest levels in a decade. So now, due to a declining willingness to prosecute dangerous criminals, violent crime is increasing again for the first time in 19 years. Add another hurricane, terrorist attack, or some other natural or man-made disaster, and you've got a recipe for a national nightmare of violence and victimization. And here's another dirty little truth that the media tried their best to conceal. There exists in this country a callous, corrupt, and corrupting shadow industry that sells and sows violence against its own people. Through vicious, violent video games with names like Bulletstorm, Grand Theft Auto, Mortal Kombat, and Splatterhouse. And here's one. Bill, you know, I have to pause here. When I read this, I had to look at it twice. If people want to verify this, they can do it. It's called Kindergarten Killers. It's been online for 10 years.
Wow.
Why is it that my research department could find it and all of yours either couldn't or didn't want to, anyone to know you had found out? Then there's the blood-soaked slasher films like American Psycho and Natural Born Killers that are aired like propaganda loops on splatter days and every day. And 1,000 music videos that portray life as a joke and murder as a way of life. And then they have the nerve to call it entertainment. Let me pause for a second, Bill, and comment quickly.
Mm-hmm.
There's a movie coming out. This shows the utter depravity of this country. If you want to get the pulse of a nation, watch the box office sales. You know, it's not enough when people rush to theaters to see psycho slasher films like Halloween and Nightmare on Elm Street and Friday the 13th. It's not enough to see those slasher films. They have to see it in 3D. Texas Chainsaw Massacre in 3D is coming out, if it hasn't already. What kind of a depraved mind would want to go and see that sort of human suffering in 3D? And Bill, can we not play games? These mass murderers like Michael Myers and Freddy Krueger, they're made into Halloween costumes.
Yeah.
So can we stop pretending, America, that we're so darn innocent? You love this stuff.
That is the truth, Joe.
Let me get back to the NRA statement. But is that what it really is? Isn't fantasizing about killing people as a way to get your kicks really the filthiest form of pornography? In a race to the bottom, media conglomerates compete with one another to shock, violate, and offend every standard of civilized society by bringing an ever more toxic mix of reckless behavior and criminal cruelty in our homes. every minute of every day of every month of every year. A child growing up in America witnesses 16,000 murders and 200,000 acts of violence by the time he or she reaches the ripe old age of 18. And throughout it all, too many in our national media, their corporate owners and their stockholders act as silent enablers, if not complicit co-conspirators. Rather than face their own moral failings, the media demonize lawful gun owners, amplify their crimes for more laws, and fill the national debate with misinformation and dishonest thinking that only delay meaningful action and all but guarantee that the next atrocity is only a news cycle away. The media calls semi-automatic firearms, quote-unquote, machine guns. They claim these civilian semi-automatic firearms are used by the military, and they tell us that the .223 round is one of the most powerful rifle calibers. When all of these claims are factually untrue, they don't know what they are talking about. Worse, they perpetrate the dangerous notion that one more gun ban or one more law imposed on peaceful, lawful people will protect us where 20,000 others have failed. As brave, heroic, and self-sacrificing as those teachers were in those classrooms, and as prompt, professional, and well-trained as those police were when they responded, they were unable, through no fault of their own, to stop it. As parents, we do everything we can to keep our children safe. It is now time for us to assume responsibility for their safety at school. The only way to stop a monster from killing our kids is to be personally involved and invested in a plan of absolute protection. The only thing that stops a bad guy with a gun is a good guy with a gun. Would you rather have your 9/11 call bring a good guy with a gun from a mile away or a minute away? Now, I can imagine the shocking headlines you'll print tomorrow morning. More guns, you'll claim, are the NRA's answer to everything. And Bill, I did hear that on Sports Talk.
Yeah.
A couple of Sports Talk hosts calling this guy, Wayne LaPerriere, a moron because of his suggestions here. Your implication will be that guns are evil and have no place in society, much less in our schools. But since when did the word gun automatically become a bad word? A gun in the hands of a Secret Service agent protecting the president isn't a bad word. A gun in the hands of a soldier protecting the United States isn't a bad word. And when you hear the glass breaking in your living room at 3 a.m. and call 9/11, you won't be able to pray hard enough for a gun in the hands of a good guy to get there fast enough to protect you. So why is the idea of a gun good when it's used to protect our president or our country or our police, but bad when it's used to protect our children in their schools? They're our kids. They are our responsibility. It's not just our duty to protect them. It's our right to protect them. You know, 5 years ago after the Virginia Tech tragedy, when I said we should put armed security in every school, the media called me crazy. But what if, when Adam Lanza started shooting his way into San Diego Elementary School last Friday, he had been confronted by qualified armed security? Will you at least admit it's possible that 26 innocent lives might have been spared? Is that so abhorrent to you that you would rather continue to risk the alternative? Is the press and political class here in Washington so consumed by fear and hatred of the NRA and America's gun owners that you're willing to accept a world where real resistance to evil monsters is a lone, unarmed school principal left to surrender her life to shield children in her care? No one, regardless of personal political prejudice, has the right to impose that sacrifice. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no national one-size-fits-all solution to protecting our children. But do know this. President zeroed out school emergency planning grants in last year's budget. Let me repeat. The president zeroed out school emergency planning grants in last year's budget and scrapped Secure Our Schools policing grants in next year's budget. Again, check that out for yourself if you don't believe it. With all the foreign aid, with all the money in the federal budget, we can't afford to put a police officer in every school. Even if they did that, politicians have no business and no authority denying us the right, the ability, or the moral imperative to protect ourselves and our loved ones from harm. Now, the National Rifle Association knows that there are millions of qualified active and retired police, active, reserve, and retired military, security professionals, certified firefighters, and rescue personnel, and an extraordinary core of patriotic, trained, qualified citizens to join with local school officials and police in devising a protection plan for every school. We can deploy them to protect our kids now. We can immediately make America's schools safer, relying on the brave men and women of America's police force. The budget of our local police departments are strained and resources are limited, but their dedication and courage are second to none, and they can be deployed right now. I call on Congress today to act immediately, to appropriate whatever is necessary to put armed police officers in every school, and to do it now, to make sure that blanket of safety is in place when our children return to school in January. Before Congress reconvenes, before we engage in any lengthy debate over legislation, regulation, or anything else, as soon as our kids return to school after the holiday week, we need to have every single school in America immediately deploy a protection program proven to work, and by that I mean armed security. Right now, today, every school in the United States should plan meetings with parents, school administrators, teachers, and local authorities, and draw upon every resource available to erect a cordon of protection around our kids right now. Every school will have a different solution based on its own unique situation. Every school in America needs to immediately identify, dedicate, and deploy the resources necessary to put these security forces in place right now. And the National Rifle Association, as America's preeminent trainer of law enforcement and security personnel for the past 50 years, is ready, willing, and uniquely qualified to help. I repeat, the National Rifle Association, as America's preeminent trainer of law enforcement and security personnel for the past 50 years, is ready, willing, and uniquely qualified to help. Our training programs are the most advanced in the world. That expertise must be brought to bear to protect our schools and our children now. We did it for the nation's defense industries and military installations during World War II, and we'll do it for our schools today. The NRA is going to bring all of its knowledge, dedication, and resources to help a model national security, National School Shield Emergency Response Program. That is the National School Shield Emergency Response Program for every school that wants it. If you Google that, you'll get it. From armed security to building design and access control to information technology to student and teacher training, this multifaceted program will be developed by the very best experts in their fields. You know, it's not just Bill. He's not just saying we're going to put guns in the school, we're going to get guys walking around with holsters. Now, they have a plan in place. These guys have been around for a long time. They know what they're talking about.
Yep.
Former Congressman Asa Hutchinson will lead this effort as national director of a National School Shield program, with a budget provided by the NRA of whatever scope the task requires. His experience as a U.S. attorney, director of the Drug Enforcement Agency, and undersecretary of the Department of Homeland Security will give him the knowledge and expertise to hire the most knowledgeable and credentialed experts available anywhere to get this program up and running from the first day forward. If we truly cherish our kids more than our money or our celebrities, we must give them the greatest level of protection possible and the security that is only available with a properly trained, armed, good guy. Under ACE's leadership, our team of security experts will make this the best program in the world for protecting our children at school. and we will make that program available to every school in America free of charge. Free of charge.
Mm-hmm.
That's a plan of action that can and will make a real positive and indisputable difference in the safety of our children, starting right now. There'll be time for talk and debate later. This is the time. This is the day for decisive action. We can't wait for the next unspeakable crime to happen before we act. We can't lose precious time debating legislation that won't work. We mustn't allow politics or personal prejudice to divide us. We must act now. For the sake of the safety of every child in America, I call on every parent, every teacher, every school administrator, and every law enforcement officer in this country to join us in the National Security Shield Program and protect our children with the only line of positive defense that's tested and proven to work. And now, well, now he introduces Asa Hutchinson. I won't read what Asa Hutchinson says, because that's gonna take a little bit. You know, I've already taken up a lot of time, but after hearing that red bill, can you think of any objections to what Mr. LePerriere has put forth as a proposition for the safety of our schools, every school in this country? Does the man make sense?
Yeah, he certainly does. Only those with an agenda would disagree with him.
And if anyone has an objection as far as spending more money, there's too many schools, they would cost too much money to the taxpayers. First of all, this program, the NRA is offering, they are offering at a free of charge, the National School Shield Emergency Response Program. Now, anyone listening, and I haven't done it yet, but I fully intend to, should contact their school administrators in their school district and ask them what they know about the National School Shield Emergency Response Program. And if they would ever consider implementing such a program. I think every parent would be able to sleep better at night and work more peacefully during the day if they knew that their children were protected during the day by armed professionals. And again, it's a complete comprehensive program.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody who says, no, it's going to cost too much. Think about what your government does with your money already that you don't care about. I have a book in front of me, Bill, that's 20 years old. The copyright is 1992. It's written by an individual named Martin L. Gross. And Mr. Gross served on the faculty of the New School for Social Research and is adjunct associate professor of social science at New York University. Now, I don't know if he still holds those positions now. I doubt it, but anyway, His name is Martin L. Gross. He wrote a book called The Government Racket, Washington Waste from A to Z. There's an acronym, WASTE, on the back of this book. Let me read it to just give you a taste of how your government spends your money and see if it wouldn't be better spent putting armed professionals in every school in this country, every school. Now, you don't care that they take your money and build hundreds of million-dollar sports stadiums, playpens for these billionaire owners and these pampered athletes. You don't care that your tax money is taken to build those playpens that they play in. Why would you care if your money was taken and used for something good, like protecting your children? Or maybe you don't know that your money was spent to build those stadiums that you drive by, those palaces. The White House, Bill, has 20, and remember, this is 20 years ago. It's gotten worse. I don't know if there is a reissue or an updated version of this book, but here's what it was 20 years ago. The White House has 29 limousines to drive its personnel around town, and that our taxes pay for 50 more chauffeured cars to take bureaucrats door-to-door at $100,000 a clip each per year. Aircraft. That the government owns and operates 1,200 civilian aircraft worth $2 billion used to fly government agency executives, spouses, and guests all over the country at a cost of more than $800 million a year.
And that was 20 years ago.
That was 20 years ago. And again, you can check this out. These numbers have all been researched. Mr. Gross got these figures from the government agencies themselves. Did you know that the government will borrow, quote unquote, $50 billion this year from the Social Security Fund and cheat the aged by using the money to pay the bills of a bloated bureaucracy? Did you know that the federal agencies will spend more than $7 billion of taxpayers' money than go into a travel frenzy at year's end to use up their budgets by visiting luxury resorts like Palm Springs and Las Vegas? Did you know that a total that of 1,250 toxic waste sites identified for cleanup by the Environmental Protection Agency, only 65 have been completed in 11 years at a cost of $10 billion? And this is a book that has 270 pages. You can go through all the types of waste that your government involves itself in that you guys don't know about. Unfortunately, I know about it. That's why I can't sleep half the time at night. The Department of Agriculture, government aircraft, government airlines, buildings, cars, census, chaplains, chauffeurs, limousines, congressional committees, personal staff, consultants, decorating and furniture, electricity, essential air, farmers' loans. It goes on and on and on. So if you don't want your money spent, if you would have a problem with your money spent for something as productive as protecting your children in schools, and as Mr. LaPerriere so rightfully says, you want your president protected by Secret Service who brandish arms. You want your country protected by military brandishing arms, bearing arms. You want your celebrities protected, even in sports stadiums. But you don't want your children protected? How do you explain yourself? So again, I would encourage our listeners to go to the NRA website and read this statement for themselves. Check out what I've read here. Get in touch with their school administrators and see if they have anything in place. Or are we just going to wait for someone to go into it? And it happened again today, right, Bill?
Yeah, a shooting out in California at a school this morning. 16-year-old.
Mm-hmm. And as we were talking when you texted me and then we spoke later on, we were saying that these things are not going to they're not going to stop in the current condition of this country. With its lust for violence, and Mr. LaPerriere highlighted some ways in which that need, that lust for violence is vented.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to get worse unless we do something.
Yeah, it is going to get worse, Joe. And, you know, one only needs to look at the scriptures and see what Paul warned Timothy in the last days. You know, we were going to face where evil waxes worse and worse, and certainly we're witnessing that, you know, through this shooting and shootings to come. You know, Joe, we're coming down to the last couple minutes of our live stream, and before we reach the end of that, I just wanted to say thanks to those who have tuned in tonight to listen to us live. Joe and I are going to continue on for about another hour here. We're going to go into hour number three, and in that last hour, we're going to talk about the spiritual reality that's behind this event that happened at Newtown, Connecticut, and we're going to get into some paranormal themed stuff. So for those who have listened live tonight, we want to again thank you for tuning in and spending time with us. I want to thank those who were in the chat room tonight. Some very well thought out responses, and thanks to both Noni and Freedoms for coming on in the chat room. And if you would like to check out what we have to say regarding the spiritual nature of this event, you can access our podcast on our website, www.answersfortheparanormal.org. At the conclusion of tonight's broadcast, we will have the present broadcast up on our website, and you'll be able to listen again. So, again, thanks for tuning in. We desire to keep in touch. So if you would like to send us an email, you can go to our website and get a hold of our email addresses there. Send us a note, and we'll be happy to talk to you more. So on behalf of Joe and myself, Bill, at Answers for the Paranormal, thanks again for tuning in live. And again, we're going to be broadcasting into the third hour tonight. So, Joe, I want to thank you for everything that you've brought to the table tonight. It's been a real pleasure for me to host and to listen to you.
Well, thank you also, Bill, and thank everyone who's listening live.
All right, Joe, into the third hour now, and we have a couple things here before we get into the spiritual reality behind this, and I want you to comment on something here that that you talked to me about after the ecumenical service. And it was a comment that was made by President Obama regarding the children who departed. So you want to talk about that, Joe? Because I think it's something that is very disturbing for those who are believers. So why don't you go ahead now?
During his speech that night, he made a profound comment that, given the circumstances, couldn't be challenged at the time, and questions were not, it was not the time or place for questions, I suppose. And subsequently, as far as I know, Bill, maybe you've heard something. I have not, with regards to this comment.
I haven't.
Any further questioning of what he meant by this comment? And the comment that is, he said, in referring to the children, God called them home. And I guess as you're sitting there listening live in that audience there, or if you're watching on television or listening on the radio, you've already been prepared to hear that, I suppose. You've been prepared by the ecumenical service that preceded the political presentations to hear this statement, and I guess just to let it slide. And upon first hearing it, you could almost, I got the sense that it was a source of comfort, this statement, to the people there. And I, for the life of me, I haven't heard any debate about it. Maybe I'm just wired differently. How can you make a statement like God called them home and not have questions asked about that statement?
Yeah.
Because there, Bill, there needs to be clarification with such a profound statement, such as that. Like, Mr. Obama, which of the gods referred to in the ecumenical service called the children home? Which one of those gods called the children home? Where is this home you are referring to? When did this God call them home? Was it before or after the murders? If it was before the massacre, then are you not suggesting that this God is ultimately responsible for Adam Lanza's actions? Did God call the victims home in the Aurora, Colorado movie theater massacre last year? Did he call them home in the Virginia Tech massacre? Did God call the victims home in the Columbine massacre? These are the questions that ran through my mind that I would have asked him. Because you can't make a statement like that and get away with it. Well, apparently you can.
Because he did.
He did. He made the statement and he wasn't challenged. And I'm not a listener of any of the talking head shows, but I do turn on my computer and, you know, the MSN headlines come up, and, you know, if it isn't ridiculous, idiotic nonsense like Kim Kardashian, it's something else. But nothing as far as a follow-up to that statement. Given the circumstances of what happened there, and making a statement like that, how can there not be questions asked? Or is it this guy just says whatever he wants? I don't care if you're president. You can't make a statement like that unless you back it up. Elaborate on what you said. Because those acts that I mentioned, and there are many more to mention, you know, the Aurora movie theater, the shooting in Arizona, massacre on the military base in Texas, the Columbine massacre, Virginia Tech massacre. These are all acts of evil. They were perpetrated by the servants of the evil one. And I'm going to bear that out with Scripture. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 7 and 8. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's what Adam Lanza did. He did what was sinful because he was of the devil. And all those other massacres that I mentioned. 1 John chapter 3, again, in chapter 3, verse 12. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel, the scriptures say, because he belonged to the evil one. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. Verses 42 through 47. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me."
Hmm.
Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin if I am telling the truth? Why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. He said to the Pharisees, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. They wanted to kill him, Bill.
Yeah.
How many times in the scriptures do we read that they took up stones to stone him? They wanted to throw him over the cliff. And ultimately, they had him crucified. Why? Because they were of the devil, their father. God didn't call these children home. Servants of the devil.
Yes.
Killed all these people. These dear little children, those victims in Aurora and Columbine and Texas. I don't want my Lord and my Savior having ascribed to him these heinous acts. So, Mr. Obama, watch what you say in the future. I don't care if you think you're comforting, you better know what you're talking about. The servants of the devil took these lives.
Man. And now we want to get into some spiritual reality behind this murder, as Joe just described, here in Newtown, Connecticut at Sandy Hook Elementary. And this is something that you're not going to hear in the media. This is something you're not going to read in your local newspaper. Because quite frankly, they don't have any desire to cover the spiritual truth behind this. They only want to look at the physical manifestation of what happened. They don't want to look at anything that involves a spiritual nature.
Right.
And you know, Joe, after viewing the ecumenical service and listening to the talking heads for a week, it got to the point where I couldn't take it anymore. And and I had to write out some of my thoughts in our blog.
Right.
And as I began to do some investigating, Joe, I started coming upon some things that troubled me. And one of those was a comment made by a person who was familiar with Adam Lanza and his lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, right after this happened, there was all kinds of labels that were put on this guy. He was autistic. He was a genius. You know, he was troubled. He had mental illness. You know, you name the label, it was put on him to try and blame away why he did this. But there was something that this guy said that kind of jumped off the page at me, Joe, and it was this: that, oh yeah, we knew Adam. He was the goth guy at the school.
Mm-hmm.
So apparently, Adam Lanza was into the whole "quote unquote" goth movement, and you know, Joe, when I saw that, I wanted to find out more about that, and so I began to do some investigating, and some of the things that I found were quite disturbing regarding this goth movement, and so I found something that was written actually quite a few years ago. This was written in 1998, Joe, by someone by the name of Jason Barker, and he had titled it "The Youth and the Occult." And in this article, he talks about the exposure of witchcraft and other occultic practices that is increasing in youth culture today. And certainly if this was true in 1998, Joe, it's worse today. And he says that youth are drawn to these kind of practices because they're an exotic alternative to mainstream religion, and particularly Christianity. And he cited a case, which he called the worst case example, from November of 1996. And it's interesting, Joe, this is actually a case that we have video on our website regarding a teenager by the name of Rod Farrell.
Yeah.
And Rod Farrell was somebody who became involved in the occult, and particularly in vampirism. And he was exposed to the occult as a child through playing Dungeons and Dragons, a video game that most people know about. And through that, he began to engage in some serious occult practices following his mother's second divorce. Began walking in cemeteries at nighttime, cutting himself and offering his blood to others. And he was pretending to be a 500-year-old vampire named Vezago. So in addition to these actions, he began a role-playing game called Vampire the Masquerade. And in this game, this role-playing game, players physically engage in the actions of the characters, much like they would if they're performing in a play. Whereas a traditional tabletop role-playing game involves rolling a dice and using playing cards and other components, this one involved action. So Farrell's pretense at vampirism eventually led him into contact with another young man by the name of Stephen Murphy, who led Farrell towards crossing over and becoming a real vampire. And this friendship ended in 96 after Murphy attacked Farrell. Shortly after, Farrell's mother was charged with soliciting a minor who was Murphy's 14-year-old brother, whom she begged to cross over and have her as his vampire bride. Absolutely bizarre.
Yeah.
So what happens is Ferrell and his little vampire cult began engaging in group sex, drinking blood as part of their vampire ritual. Well, the four youth then allegedly killed Richard Wendorf and Naomi Queen at the behest of their daughter, Heather Wendorf, so that Heather could join this cult. Apparently, the parents were against her joining up with Ferrell. And after the murder of those two, the cult was captured in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, allegedly while trying to travel to New Orleans to meet Anne Rice. And Anne Rice is somebody who is particularly involved with influencing Gothic kids and vampires. So that example of Ferrell admittedly is a worst case scenario, but and few youth join vampire cults and murder their parents. But as horrifying a scenario as that is, Joe, it is something reasonable to consider what the middle ground is for occult practices of youth. What is the middle ground? And here's what this guy says. Some of the most popular forms of occultism marketed for youth today is Gothic music and dress. Now, the Goths, or the Gothic movement, started in 1981 at a London nightclub that was called the Batcave. And Goth devotees, named after the medieval Gothic period, were pale-faced, black-swathed, hair-sprayed night dwellers who worshipped imagery, religious and sacrilegious, consumptive poets, and all things spooky. And the movement reached its height in popularity in Great Britain in the late 80s when such pop goth bands as The Cure and Depeche Mode created a synthesis of pop music and goth-inspired attire, topping the music charts and filling stadiums for their concerts. And another outgrowth of this goth movement was the action horror movie called The Crow that was released in 1996. And it is a perfect example of stereotypical goth imagery. The actor Brandon Lee wears black leather costumes, has long black hair, black eyeshadow, and has his face painted a death mask white. He frequented mausoleums and, he lit with ornate candelabra and punctuated it with religious iconography. And this goth movement, while somewhat reduced in popularity, is still a thriving counterculture niche for many teenagers. In its basic form, goth is an expression of alienation from societal expectations. A man by the name of J. Gordon Melton explains that the goth culture is made up of a lot of people who are wounded souls who feel alienated in some way. And their attire, their musical themes, their decor are an expression of nihilism. Goths celebrate the death of things like dreams and hope and humanity for our culture. Now, as the goth music and attire became kind of a rebellion thing for teenagers against their parents and leaders, the subculture began to really be pressed forward when Marilyn Manson came on the scene. And Manson started to put forth training seminars in the Dallas-Fort Worth area about goth and pseudo-goth gang members, and police in their school districts around there largely considered this suburban rebel clique to be innocuous. Now, interestingly, Melton identifies two groups of vampires who are involved in the goth scene. The metaphorical vampire who adopts, you know, trappings like sleeping in a coffin and wearing fangs and keeping a job at night and such, along with drinking blood. You know, many cross the lines of these groups, but almost none of them are adults with income, and most of them are kids who appear to be living out of fantasy world. The LA Times noted that a second group of vampires whose lifestyle is beyond trend, they avoid the sun at all costs. Some drink blood, but also perform magic. And most claim to possess psychic abilities, and some say they're tormented by wandering spirits. Now, this fine line between playing a vampire and actually believing oneself to be a member of it is crossed less frequently than some people claim. But nevertheless, the youth with emotional problems occasionally do cross that line. Now, that being said, I found something else here that was quite disturbing, Joe.
Okay.
This was written by someone by the name of Henry Macau, and he says this: I've lived all but four of my 32 years in Connecticut, and in that time I've heard about haunted cemeteries, Revolutionary War ghosts, and hidden psionic labs. Satanism in Connecticut, specifically Newtown, has been one that I've often heard of. It was only a few months ago when a friend came to me with tales of further satanic atrocities perpetrated in Newtown as told to her by a local nun. Once again, the shadow of Lucifer's wing had apparently darkened the skies over this innocent hamlet. This was a respected nun at a well-known school. If she too could fall under the sway of these rumors, then indeed they could not be ignored. Understanding the obvious connection between a woman of the cloth and satanic sensitivity, this was still a person of irreproachable reputation, but she was not alone. When I was in middle school and again in secondary education, teachers commented about Satanists in Newtown. Indeed, one went so far as to describe a dance that was held off of Pine Tree Road in the night woods. How my teacher came by these details, I don't know, but at that time I was not inclined to ask. From teachers to housewives, nuns to carpenters, the tale would not die. It seemed to have tremendous half-life. When I found it still burning brightly after all these years later, it was time to discover the truth. So I set about to discover just what was rearing its ugly head in Newtown. So I visited the headquarters for the Forces of Light, the Newtown Police Department. This led me to a conversation with Detective Robert Fardzik, the department's communications officer, and he stated that the only activity in recent memory, even approaching satanic activity, had been vandalism attributed to local youths, and no arrests were ever made. He was convinced that Newtown was not the focal point for this hemisphere's demonic legion. So the writer goes on to say that he found a satanic church in Newtown, Connecticut. And this Newtown, Connecticut Church of Satan was in direct proximity to Sandy Hook Elementary School. In fact, it was only a short drive away. And if that was not enough, I found this. A former classmate reveals that Adam Lanza had online devil worshiping page. The Sandy Hook gunman worshipped the devil and had an online page dedicated to Satan, a former classmate reveals, as his childhood barber recalls that Adam Lanza never spoke and would stare at the floor every time he had his hair cut. Lanza's worshiping page had the word devil written in red, Gothic-style letters against a black background. Trevor Todd told the National Enquirer, something which he said was weird and gave him the chills. The FBI is still trying to piece together his smashed-up hard drive to see if his online footprint would reveal any motive for this killing, but they strongly believe he made use of devil-worshipping and suicide sites and boasted of his murder plans on message forums. Adam Lanza's childhood barber, Bob Scuba, revealed today that Nancy Lanza stopped bringing her son in for haircuts a few years ago, so he thought that they had moved away from the area. He told CNN that Adam would never speak or even look at him any time that he came in for a cut, which was every 6 weeks for years. It was just weird that I actually touched him. I've tried to joke with him, Scuba said. He wouldn't even look at me. He would just be looking down at the floor tiles the whole time. Cutting Adam Lanza's hair was a very long half an hour. It was a very uncomfortable situation, said stylist Diane Hardy. She said she never heard his voice even once, and that Nancy, a divorcee, also hardly spoke, only to tell Adam what to do because he would not listen to anyone else. So it's interesting, Joe. We get a picture here of Adam Lanza that we don't hear about, read about, or even have considered by anyone who is reporting on what happened here.
Yeah, that's my first response, Bill, is why have we not heard of this dark side of Adam Lanza? And also, the overwhelming attention has been paid, you know, understandably so, initially anyway, to what occurred at Sandy Hook. But subsequently, doesn't there need to be investigation of what drove the suspect?
Yeah.
Wouldn't there be a connection made between his webpage, which demonstrated some sort of an allegiance to Satan, devil worship? You know, during that ecumenical service, actually the political portion of that service, Lanza was described as angry and confused by a city councilwoman, I believe she was. Angry and confused?
Mm.
Hey, I'm angry and confused every day at some point, Bill. I mean, I'm serious. You know, to say that a kid who, a 20-year-old, what was he, 20 years old, right?
Yeah.
To say that this 20-year-old took the lives of 25 to 7-year-olds was angry and confused. It almost sounded like she felt sorry for him.
Hmm.
She was like, somehow, kind of minimizing his involvement, saying he was angry and confused. And here we are a month later, Bill, right?
Yeah.
We have do we yet have any hard evidence regarding what motivated Adam Lanza?
No, I only heard one motive that was put forth, and it was nonsensical. It was absurd to say that they surmised a motive being that he was afraid that apparently his mother wanted to have him committed to a mental institution. So he decided instead of that happening, he would go out and murder 20 innocent children so that he wouldn't be put away in a mental institution. Does that make any kind of sense?
No, if he wanted to end his life so he wouldn't have to go to the mental institution, he could have done it in his bedroom.
Yeah.
So, no, that's an absurd theory.
It is.
It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You know, Bill, I guess the critical question is, why is it necessary to understand what his motivation was? Because
not enough
attention has been paid to it. You know, a lot of stuff is going to come out regarding this tragedy. There are going to be there are already a lot of websites. But how much attention is being paid to what drove this 20-year-old to commit these atrocities? If we understand, Bill, what behaviors cause certain cancers, we're going to avoid those behaviors. If we understand what behaviors cause heart disease and stroke, we're going to avoid those behaviors. If we understand what activities and beliefs in this life contribute to and motivate persons like Adam Lanza, we can watch for those things and beware of them. The question of what motivates persons like Adam Lanza to perpetrate these unspeakable atrocities is just as critical as the question of how these atrocities can be stopped.
Hmm.
His behavior as far as involvement in this goth society should have been a warning sign. Now, are we saying that everyone who dresses like that is going to come out and go out and commit what he did? No. But you can't disassociate his behavior in dress and his association with a satanic worship form on this website. You can't disassociate that from what he did.
Mm-hmm.
People have to watch, because as you said over 2 hours ago, the occult in this country is exploded. And as I mentioned in explaining our ministry, and the thing about the occult is that it's insidious. Occult itself, the word meaning hidden, basically.
Mm-hmm.
We have to start taking these things seriously.
Yeah, we do.
We have to understand, especially those who understand spiritual matters, those who are truly born again, have the Holy Spirit as a teacher indwelling them. We have to understand that this person, Adam Lanza, came under the influence of a demon, if not multiple demons. Bill, you just don't go into a school and murder 5, 6, 7-year-olds
mm-hmm.
without being controlled somehow. Am I absolving him? Absolutely not. I said earlier in the broadcast, he was a servant. he willingly opened himself up to this lifestyle. I don't know what his mother did or didn't do to contribute to this. I know his father and mother were divorced, but no one was anyone watching this kid's behavior. Now, you're going to monitor him 24 hours a day? No, you can't do that. But let's put the blame where it belongs. First and foremost, the devil.
That's right.
Yeah, that's right, the devil. You know, you can yell and scream at me if you want, but that's what the scriptures say. That's what I just read in the scriptures that I just read.
That's right.
But these people are willing servants, bond servants of the devil, just like you and I are bond servants of Jesus Christ. Willing. You know, Bill, we want to get enough physical exercise, and we want to eat healthy food so that we can be physically healthy and avoid physical breakdowns and catastrophic diseases, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, in the same way, we want to avoid behaviors and exposure to the dark side of this life, which may lead to catastrophic events such as the one that unfolded on December 14th in Newtown, Connecticut. The occult is reaching into living rooms, Bill, through different mediums like it never has before. And the NRA is absolutely right. People are getting conditioned. And conditioned for violence. And desiring it.
Mm-hmm.
Why does a movie like Texas Chainsaw in 3D come out? Because the producers know that America wants it. And like the NRA said, the producers of these movies abdicate their moral responsibility in producing junk garbage like that.
Yeah,
and occult movies like Harry Potter and other occult movies that are out that are kind of like Harry Potter. I can't
Twilight.
Think of them off the top of my head. What's that? A Twilight. Yeah, that's
Twilight
a big
series.
One. Twilight series, and the Harry Potter movie series, how many movies are in that? Five?
I lost count.
How many of those books were sold? How many Twilight books were sold? How many people went to see those movies? People are exposing themselves to demonic influence more and more as the outlet. The electronic outlet, computers, DVD players, Xbox, PlayStation 3, Kindles,
mm-hmm.
iPhones. You can access all sorts of depravity. But the thing is, a lot of times you don't even the people don't even know what they're engaging in. That's why parents have to watch, and I'll be as critical on myself as I will the next person. I have done a lousy job at that. It's a struggle because I feel that I've gotten too late of a start on it. But for those who have young kids now, get them away from that garbage like Harry Potter. All they are doing is they're accomplishing what they accomplish. And Harry Potter is not a benevolent character. He's engaging in sorcery, which is expressly forbidden in the scriptures.
Mm.
He's not a hero. He's not someone to model, so your kids to model their lives after. He's engaging in witchcraft, sorcery. So that's where I believe this Adam Lanza kid was, Bill. Man, he wasn't a kid, 20 years old.
Yeah.
That's where I believe he was. I don't know what kind of influence he had for good in his life, but he found those influences for evil. And again, he's responsible for what he did. He's a willing servant. But I'm just dismayed at the lack of comprehensive reporting on what Adam Lanza's life was like, what the Columbine killers' lives were like.
Mm-hmm.
What are they? What is the media trying to protect?
That's a great question, Joe. And you know what? For people who are listening in to the podcast, and you know, you have teens, and they're easily impressionable at this time of their formative years. You have to take to heart and heed what we're saying here about how this whole occult culture has exploded today amongst teens. And you know what, Joe? It doesn't even stop there. I mean, it's you have adults who are just as guilty becoming involved in all these paranormal teams and going out
man.
And investigating and
Yeah, we didn't even touch on that.
No. But you know, it's interesting, Joe. I was shared with you before that I was at my brother's 50th birthday party, and I was talking with a friend of his at the party, and
yeah.
We got around to discussing this, and the comment came from him was that Adam Lanza was obviously demonically involved, that demons, that he was tormented by demons to be able to go in there and slaughter those children. And you know what, Joe? And that was from someone who has no spiritual insight at all.
Yes. Yeah. The evidence is loud and clear, Bill. And again, we're just focusing on this one tragedy, but we can cite other tragedies as well. Even some things that have happened locally around here.
Mm.
Guy who kills his wife and children. This is a couple years ago in a surrounding town to where I live, and then he goes and kneels on the tracks and lets the train run him over. How do you explain that if not demonically possessed?
Mm-hmm.
I know the psychological profession would have their own explanations. You would have to discount what the Bible says if you're going to listen to what they say. Another case of a woman who was a resident at an adult care facility that a friend of mine works at. She goes and kneels on the train tracks. This was 3 or 4 years ago, and kills herself.
Hmm.
You know, these things, the phrase, oh, you heard voices, you know, we can't play games with that, man. People are really hearing voices. They're demonic voices. And you made a great point, Bill. The involvement of people in ghost hunting these days is staggering. You know, as a result of the shows that are on television, on cable TV, all the ghost shows, and, you know, there's one or two every month, new ones. What that has done is spawned a bunch of weekend warrior ghost hunters. They're never going to be on TV, but they see what their heroes do on television. And they call up their friends, hey, let's go get an infrared camera. Let's go get a digital voice recorder. Let's go get some digital cameras. Let's go out to the graveyard and see if we can pick anything. What do you think these people are messing around with? They're messing around with evil spirits. And so what they're doing is they're getting their kids involved in this stuff also.
Mm-hmm.
When we did a show last year, Bill, and we talked about all the sites that were devoted to ghost hunting for kids.
Yeah.
This is a disaster. This is a spiritual disaster, what is occurring.
Yeah, it
so
is.
So, folks, the bottom line is that as hard as it is for Bill and myself to hear news like this, and how heavy it makes our hearts, we understand what's going on out there. And really, what it comes down to for me, Bill, is this. How do we answer those who ask, when will we live in a world where these things do not happen?
Mm.
When will the time come when we will never have to hear of another tragedy such as what occurred in Newtown, Connecticut? Well, the answer to that from Scripture is when the new heavens and the new earth are a reality.
Amen.
When we have the righteous rule of Jesus Christ and the end of Satan's reign of terror as the God of this age. That's what Paul calls him in the book of Corinthians. The God of this age, small g. You know, the only hope is the gospel, Bill, really. When all is said and done, all the evidence and the discussion of the tragedies, and who did what and how it affected the nation, and gun control and this and that, it all gets down to the gospel, Bill.
Amen.
For people who are involved in the occult, the only healing that can take place is through a transformation that takes place when you pass from darkness, the darkness of the occult, and the darkness of this world, which is controlled by Satan, transferred into the light of Jesus Christ, the light of God's kingdom.
Yes.
That's the only healing that can take place. That's the only hope. For young kids who are being exposed more and more to the insidious occult influence in this culture, the only hope is parents who love the Lord and who will raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We heard a story last night, Bill, of a woman who was a ghost hunter.
Mm-hmm.
On a show of a friend of ours who has a blog radio show. How did her life turn around? What changed in her life from becoming a book? What got her out of ghost hunting?
Hmm.
She placed her faith in Jesus Christ. She realized what she was doing was disobedient to God's word. What she was doing was sinning by going out and talking to spirits, seeking them out.
Yeah.
So the only hope is a new heavens and a new earth, Bill, because this earth is corrupted. That's bad news, man. Bad news and good news. The bad news is this world is not going to change. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. You can pass all the laws you want. You can pass laws against prostitution, but it doesn't prevent men from finding and availing themselves of prostitutes.
Mm-hmm.
You can pass all the laws you want against drug abuse. Doesn't prevent people from finding them and taking them. Prohibition didn't prevent Americans from finding and consuming alcohol. Child pornography laws didn't prevent the depravities of Jerry Sandusky and all those people that covered up his atrocities up at Penn State.
Mm.
The only thing that changes people's hearts is a saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's a transformation. It's becoming a new creation, like the scripture says. You are a
Amen.
New creation in Christ Jesus. All the therapies in this world aren't going to change you. All the medications. Only Jesus Christ can make you new and draw you out of that darkness that you're in now. And for those, there are people in Newtown, Connecticut, who may hear this broadcast. It's the only peace that you are going to find.
Mm.
If you, as Bill read from the Psalms, like David said, that your rock and your refuge is Jesus Christ, is the Lord God Almighty, and drawing near to Him. Even in this time of unspeakable loss, is the only hope. It really is the only hope. And I surely, Bill, I hope people are faithful with the gospel to these people, because I know, I know, especially in this age, Bill, of political correctness and, you know, treading on eggshells, when you know the right thing to say to someone is, the only thing that you can bring to someone is the gospel, and you're afraid to because you don't want to be seen as a Bible thumper. You don't want to be seen as, I don't know, you name it, intolerant or pushy. But, man, what does the Bible say? It's our only hope. He's our only hope.
Yeah, amen. And speaking of that, Joe, it's our hope tonight that whoever has access to this broadcast, if they've listened to us for 2+ hours now, and our hope is that they've ascertained our desire that they would come into a right relationship with Jesus Christ and have their sins atoned for.
Mm-hmm.
And if you've never done that, our hope is that you would do that tonight. The Bible makes it clear that we are all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it goes on to say that the wages of sin is death. And that death involves not only physical death, which every one of us is going to experience, but it also involves spiritual death, which is separation from God forever. Your sin is what separates you from a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so because the wages of sin is death, that verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God provided a way for sinful men to be reconciled to Him. And that way was through faith in Jesus Christ and what He had accomplished for all of mankind at Calvary by going to the cross and shedding His blood as a payment for sin. The scriptures tell us that without the shedding of blood, that there is no remission for sin.
Amen.
And that Jesus Christ is the one who paid your sin debt. Your debt was something that you could never pay. You could never do enough good. You could never give enough money. You could never love your fellow man enough to pay the sin debt that was due for your actions. But there was someone who paid that debt for you, and that was Jesus Christ. And the scriptures tell us that when Jesus died on the cross, the sin of the whole world was placed upon Him, that it pleased God the Father to crush His Son. Jesus became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so what happens when you place your faith in Christ is that your sin placed on Christ and his perfect righteousness given to you as a free gift.
Yes.
And what that requires on your part is faith.
Mm.
Faith, simple faith in what Christ did. And then when you place your faith, you repent of your sinful lifestyle. Repent means to turn around. So you turn away from your sin. And as Joe talked about earlier, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has gone. The new has come. You now take off your old self, your old way of life, your sin. And you put on the new man, the new creation in Christ Jesus. And when you do that, God gives you his Holy Spirit as a deposit that guarantees your salvation.
Yes.
So if you've never done that, we pray that as you listen to this, that you would consider turning away from your sin and placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's our broadcast for tonight. Sandy Hook examined. And Joe, thanks for all the hard work that you put into to putting this show together tonight. And I pray that that God uses it in someone's life. And for those in Sandy Hook or in Newtown, Connecticut, who are part of the Sandy Hook Elementary community, our heartfelt condolences and best wishes go out to you and your families.